Okay, we're going to pick back up in Galatians. I actually managed to finish chapter 4 last week as we were talking about the covenants and Paul's use of the allegory there that he made of Hagar and Ishmael and Sarah and Isaac. He continues on based upon that because we note in the first verse of chapter 5, he says, therefore, and as I said, when you come across that in scripture, you stop and ask yourself, what's it there for? And it points back to what went before, his discussions of the covenants, and based upon really who we are. Paul says, therefore what? Therefore, because of what he said in the very immediately preceding verse, in verse 31, he said, so then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. And then earlier on, when he just started this discussion, he said in verse 23, but he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. By the grace of God and that alone, we're children of the free woman. We're children of the promise. And in the next several verses here, through the first part here of chapter 5, Paul deals by contrasting this liberty that we have in Christ with the law. And again, it's reflected upon some of the things he's already said he's been dealing with. But in this sense, he's going to go on as we proceed to make a defense of Christian liberty. And how Christian liberty is not license. It's not licentiousness. It's not, you know, you claim to be a child of God and you say, well then, you know, what can I get away with? You know, that evidence is a problem. But before he gets into that, he again speaks of the law that these Judaizers were seeking to impose upon them, how it contrasts to the liberty that's in Christ, and to rehearse the error and the circumstances that these Judaizers, these proclaimers of the flesh, these proclaimers of human works, would seek to impose upon the Galatians. And to some extent, it seems perhaps some of them had fallen into this or been influenced by it. And so in the first 12 verses, Paul contrasts liberty and law. I'm going to go ahead and read those, and then we'll start this section. And let me start with verse 31, actually, of the chapter before, because Paul builds on that. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord, that if ye will be none otherwise minded, that ye will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I suffer yet? Why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. So Paul's speaking of these false teachers and these Judaizers that come in, and they're trying to say you got to come under the law, you got to become a Jew, and a man must be circumcised to be saved. And in verse 12 he ends there. We'll elaborate when we get there. He says, I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. You see, Paul's using the kind of figure of speech there. He's alluding to circumcision. You know, they're telling you you need to be circumcised. You need to have your foreskin cut off in order to be saved. He said, I would that they were cut off. You know, Paul didn't pull his punches usually. And he deals with it. But we'll get to verse 12 someday if I live that long. And verse 1, though, Paul says this. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the light again of what he's written before, in the light of who we are. We're freeborn children of the Father, just as Isaac was. We are children of the lawful wife, of the freeborn wife, just as Isaac was. We're children of the promise, just as Isaac was. Stand fast, therefore, Paul says. Behave. Behave as what you are. You know, show whose you are. Don't embarrass your parents by the way you behave. Peter says this, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13. He said, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And Paul says stand fast, and the allusion Peter's using here, and I wasn't going to get into it, but really it just jumped out and said, gird up the loins of your mind. What was that talking about when they said gird up your loins? What was that talking about? You know, they wore these longer garments, and you gird up when you're getting ready to do something, which is the fight. It's to stand. You gird up. It means prepare yourself for battle. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Behave like you are. Verse 14, Peter goes on and says, as obedient children, not fashion yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We've talked about that before. Holy. That means just to be apart, to be separate, to be different. That's the root meaning of it. You know, we use words we don't think about sometimes. Paul says, as obedient children. Peter says, as obedient children. Paul says, stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Ephesians 5, Paul said this. Be therefore followers of God as dear children. Again, we're children of the free woman. We're children of promise. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The Apostle John writes in 1 John 3, and beginning verse 1, says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he was pure. So we're children of the free woman. We're children of the promise. We ought to behave as such. Our lives ought to show that. Paul says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. Liberty is what God's grace brings. Liberty is what Christ's atonement brings. It brings freedom from the dominion and from the damnation of sin. We're under the dominion of sin. We're under the curse of sin, the damnation of sin. But liberty from God brings freedom from those things. Now the fact is, and even John alluded to it before when he said, you know, we are now the sons of God, but it does not yet appear what we shall be. You know, we're the children of God, and you ought to be able to recognize that, but there are more to come. You know, we're not there yet. And though we're freed from the dominion and the damnation of sin, we still struggle with that sin that remains within. And brethren, that doesn't bring about our salvation, but it makes it no less truly a struggle. And it doesn't mean that there's any doubt that those who are truly the children of God are going to prevail. No doubt about it. But it's still a struggle. It's still a fight. Even as Peter said, gird up your loins. Get ready for battle. Victory is assured. It's already won. But it still has to be undertaken. It still has to be accomplished. Temptations, improper desires at times perhaps, still remain. But they'll be overcome. The true child of God overcomes, not by his own strength, not in his own power, but by the power and grace of God. Paul wrote to the saints in Colossae in Colossians 2 and verse 20. He said, therefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things indeed have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. You know, folks like to put on the show. I do this, I do that. Paul says, but they're not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. You know, if we do those things, even those things we ought to do, in order to promote ourselves, or with the idea that we're somehow recommending ourselves to God, those things are accomplishing nothing. They're just worship of the will. They're satisfying the flesh. A show of external observances in and of themselves is no more than just glorifying the old flesh, promoting self. We're free from the ordinances and the rites of the Old Testament law, from the Mosaic law. We're free from the outward constraints and the letters of that old covenant that was represented by Hagar. And Paul's going to get more into it. But brethren, we're not free from the inward workings of that new covenant. God's moral law, not the ceremonial law, God's moral law is written not on stone tablets. It's written on our hearts. Those who are truly his. His moral law is written on our hearts. Not the showy observance of externals, which are to no avail. Rather, The child of God is inclined to the fulfillment of God's law, God's moral law, even though that old nature still remains and we're still struggling against it. But God's written that on our hearts. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 31, under the inspiration of the Spirit, and reflecting the words of God, in verse 32, Jeremiah 31, verse 32, he says, "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break." That old covenant. Do we live? God said, not according to that old covenant that I made when they came out of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. God's law written upon the heart of his true children, of those that are the children of the free woman, of those who are the children of promise. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6. Listen to this, because this is what Paul's talking about, where these Judaizers are coming in here and say, you need a fleshly circumcision. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to the love of the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. Yeah. The only circumcision that avails is the one of the heart. Not the physical circumcision of the flesh. And Paul's going to get into that, and he's already addressed it some in this letter, if you'll remember. But he continues to address these things that these Judaizers are harping upon. In verse 2, Paul says, I Paul say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. But if you're a true child of God, your heart's been circumcised. And what does that mean? You know, it's like these things that, well, you know, okay, so now I'm a Christian. Do I have to do this? You know, am I not allowed to do this? God's written his law in your heart. Your heart's been circumcised. And I understand some folks, you know, want some help and guidance. But generally, here's the truth. You already know the answers to those things. Sometimes I hear it. If it wasn't so sad, it would almost make me chuckle sometimes. And, you know, people claim to be so I'm a devout, you know, Baptist, or I'm a devout this or that. And they'll say, my religion doesn't allow me to do that. What does that mean? I mean, all you got's a religion. And so you got an excuse? My religion doesn't allow me to do that? Yeah, that's what you got, is a religion. But if God's written his law in your heart, you want to live right. You want to be right. You want to do right. You want to accomplish what God would have you to do. In Psalm chapter 40 and verse 8, I delight to do thy will. I delight to do thy will, O God. Yea, thy law is written within my heart. I delight to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written within my heart. Yeah, well, it's not a burden. It's not a chore. It's not a bondage. It's not a yoke. Prophet Ezekiel wrote in Ezekiel 11, verse 19, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and will give them an heart of flesh. that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. You're not talking about those things that were written on stone. He's talking about God's moral law. And God gives them a new spirit and a new heart, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. He didn't say, well, if they walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, well, then I'll give them a new heart. What, we've been a fix. No, we do that because God's given the new heart. That they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinance and do them, and they shall be my people. And I'll be their God. Children of the free woman. Children of the promise. In Romans, when Paul writes to the saints in Romans 7, verse 22, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now, that inward man and that delight, until the Lord calls us home or comes to get us, it doesn't always, you know, prevail in each circumstance, in every instance. Sometimes the old man boils to the surface. You know, but there's still that desire there. There's still that desire to do right. Not that I have to do this, I can't do that. No, I want to do right. And I could continue on and cite multiple verses in both the Old Testament and the New. This principle that God places His moral law in the heart of His redeemed. And it's manifested by the fact that they delight in it. They desire to walk in it. Y'all don't need a priest to come and tell you what you got to do and beat you up when you don't. And that's the mark of the true child of God. I delight in the law of God. And therein, and Paul's going to elaborate as we go on, therein, brethren, is true liberty. There's true freedom. And Paul says we need to stand on that. We need to rest on it. And as Peter said, we need to gird up and be prepared to go to battle for it. What a peace that is to the child of God. And though our outward obedience isn't 100%, that desire should be there for the child of God. And though we're imperfect, that thing is implanted. It's within us. And it's desired. And so Paul says in the light of that, stand fast. Don't compromise. Don't waver from the doctrine, and particularly as he's dealing here with these Judaizers and these men who are pushing fleshly works. Don't waver, don't compromise from the doctrine of God's free and sovereign grace. I'm a child of a free woman. Not because I did something or because I adhere to something that you say I've got to do. We are already heirs, as John said. We are the children of God. And we ought to behave as such. We ought to be manifested as such. And we, particularly in those things, as we stand fast to proclaim God's free and sovereign grace, that we eschew any reliance upon the doctrine of justification by human works. And that's what was happening here with these Judaizers. And Paul said we're to stand fast, therefore, with the liberty wherewith Christ has made ye free. Wherewith Christ hath made us free. Brother, that's why Christ came. To make His people free. Hebrews, Paul writes in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. These verses say so much to me. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children, the ones that God gave to the Son, God the Father gave to God the Son. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same. They're already children. They were partook of flesh and blood. God the Son partook of the same. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Okay. So you're in bondage. You're enslaved. You're imprisoned. Christ came to set us free. John says in John 8 and verse 36, if the Son therefore shall make you free, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. If the Son makes you free, you're free indeed. Verse 37, the Lord's talking to his detractors here. He said, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. Y'all are fleshly descendants of Abraham. I know that you're Abraham's seed. You can claim genealogy. If you send in your DNA tests, it'll say you're related to Abraham. I know that you're Abraham's seed. But ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. It ain't in there. I mean, yeah, you got DNA, but the important stuff's not in there. I speak that which I've seen with my Father. And ye do that which ye have seen with your Father. And they said, my, what could he be talking about? They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So they had the DNA, they had the genetics. They weren't Abraham's children. If they were Abraham's children, they would do the work of Abraham. Abraham saw Christ and rejoiced. You know, Abraham understood what God would have him understood, but he trusted in God and he trusted in the redemption that Christ would bring. And there is the difference, you know, that we've been talking about in the covenants, and this will continue on here. There's the difference between the natural and the fleshly seed and the spiritual seed of promise. Oh, they had all the genetics, and it didn't mean spit. And such freedom is possible only through Christ. Wherewith Christ hath made us free. It is Christ and Christ alone. Christ only, Christ solely, Christ without anything added or subtracted, Christ and Christ alone that made us free. We were not born after the flesh free. These detractors, these Pharisees and others that Christ were talking to, they were born the children of Abraham. But they weren't born free. Because only Christ can make us free. And not only were we not born free, brethren, there's no way in the world we could make ourselves free. We were in bondage, we were under a yoke, we were imprisoned. It was way beyond anything that man knows about maximum security. There was no way out. Never ever. And besides, there was a dead guy in there, you. That was pretty dire circumstances. They can make all these movies about the escape from Alcatraz and these other places, but the guys that did it were dead. They weren't dead. That's what we were. It's amazing when you think about it, isn't it? It just really is what God has done. But anyway, it was all by the finished work of Christ. It is finished. It is done. It is completed. And that finished work is applied in the lives of his people in time by the Holy Spirit as he makes us alive and brings us through God granted repentance and faith to hear and embrace that gospel of our salvation and brings that peace. But we were already children. But no one knew it, especially us. And because of that, because Christ made us free, Christ came and died to make us free. Why in the world would we want to get back under some kind of bondage? And Paul ends up this verse 1 again, says, and be not entangled again, Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, Christ made me free. Here, why don't you go ahead and put that yoke around my neck? Christ made me free. Why don't you make me a slave again? Put that slave yoke around my neck. Why don't you make me a prisoner again? Lock me in that cell. That makes sense? No. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And literally he's referring to kind of, you know, the yokes they put on the oxen. It was placed upon them. And they couldn't do anything about it. The oxen couldn't remove himself from it. It was upon him. And that's what these Judaizers sought to impose upon them. These things, this bondage to external laws, to external do this and live, and these other things, that's what they were trying to impose upon these Galatian saints. Thing is, what they were trying to impose upon them, they couldn't live up to themselves. Luke. In Luke 11, verse 46. Lord said, and he said, the Lord, woe unto you also, ye lawyers. Woe unto you also, ye lawyers. For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne. And ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Oh, you know, all these proclaimers of the law, of the Mosaic law, and do this and do that, and do this or that, do all of this, and then maybe you can live. So you laid these burdens on men that are grievous to be borne, and you won't even lift one of your own fingers to try to accomplish them or do them. And Matthew again, Matthew 23 and verse 24, the Lord says, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works. For they say, and do not. For they bind heavy burdens, and grievous to be borne, and lay them on men's shoulders. But they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. All these folks, they won't put all these burdens. You got to do this, you got to do that. You want to go to heaven, you better do this. And some of those things, you know, they're not improper things. The Lord said the things they tell you to do, you know, concerning Israel, and you go do them. But not in order to be saved, not to. And then the Lord says this in Matthew 11, verse 28. And this kind of gets to the heart of the matter. And I'll try to finish this verse today, but I'm not sure. But it gets to the heart of the matter where the Lord says in Matthew 11, 28, I deal with this all the time. And if you talk to folks about what you believe and your faith, the Lord said in Matthew 11, 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks say, right there, you see, there's a universal invitation. Come unto me. Fall. And it's like they can't read the rest of the verse. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Who labors and are heavy laden? Those who have been awakened by the Spirit to see their terrible, rotten, stinking condition. The rest of them are dead. You know? They don't labor. They're not heavy laden. They don't care about any of that. No, the Lord said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You know, those of you who have been wakened to your terrible state, you realize those externals aren't going to cut it. You can't overcome your sin debt by doing this and doing that, not doing this or not doing that. Come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Contrasted to the law and what these Judaizers were seeking to impose, the Lord said, my yoke's easy. Those who have been awakened by the Spirit of God to their terrible state, come unto me. I don't know who they are. I can't identify them, but it'll be manifested by their actions and their response. Remember when Paul went up to Jerusalem and dealing with these same kind of folks. And he presents to the Jerusalem council. And then Peter stands up in his defense. And in Acts 15, verse 9, Peter said this, and put no difference between us and them, speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the necks of the disciples? Oh, and by the way, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. You know that yoke you had under the law? You couldn't hack it. You couldn't bear it. Not we, not our fathers. Now why do you want to go back and put this on the Gentiles? Brethren, any action that is performed with the intent of gaining salvation or with the intent of gaining God's favor is a yoke of bondage. And it's not to be submitted to. Not that there aren't some things that a child of God ought to do. But he ought not to do those things in order to be saved or in order to be in God's favor. He's a child of the free woman. He's a child of the promise. He desires these things that's written on the heart. And so these Judaizers would have put the Galatian saints under a bondage that they themselves had never been able to bear, nor their fathers before them. But I guess it was tradition. You know, it was religion. That was the way they were brought up. And the way it should be, I guess. The way it always was, and the way it always should be. But it couldn't accomplish anything. And good things. Listen, good things. The Lord even talked about it when he said, these things they tell you to do. And he talked to the Pharisees, what they do. You know, good things like prayer. Good things like fasting. Good things like Bible reading. Good things in our day and age, like baptism. Good things like church membership. Whatever. If they're done to curry the favor of God and to accomplish your salvation, they're yokes of bondage and to be guarded against. Matthew 23, the Lord said this in verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! What would Jesus do, right? You know, you're not being very Christ-like. Well, here's what Christ said. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! what bond him beyond him to make a whip and to overturn tables and to chase people out the door. I hadn't done that yet, I don't think. I've come close a couple times. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, because it wasn't written on their heart. Judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, those things he mentioned first, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. And then Paul's going to get back to that one particular thing, which kind of demonstrates and represents everything else they're trying to accomplish here, and something he's already touched on, and that's the matter of the circumcision. They say, well, you need to become a Jew. You need to become circumcised. And Paul's been dealing with this almost throughout his ministry. That's what brought about that time he went to Jerusalem. We've spoken about that before and brought this up with the church there in Jerusalem. Acts 15, verse 1. Same sort of thing happening here in Galatia now. Acts 15 and verse 1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Well, that's some pretty serious stuff. And not only is that a yoke of bondage, but that's a yoke that if submitted to an order to accomplish your salvation, proves that you never had one any to begin with. And so Paul's going to elaborate on that as we continue in the next several verses here, where Paul's going to say in verse 2, and I'll close here and pick up there next week, Lord willing. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. And he's talking about their motivation for circumcision there, because he makes it quite plain. Circumcision means nothing at all, one way or the other, to your salvation. But it's important to understand that all that we've experienced is by the grace of God, and it's all because Christ has set us free, and not because we've set ourselves free, or that we've met some certain standards or requirements in order to be freed. It would never happen. But brethren, we're children of the free woman, and we're children of the promise, all by the grace of God and the completed work of Jesus Christ. What a blessed thought that is. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing, in verse 2, and we'll pick up our hymnals now and turn to page 214. Number 214. Seeking for me. 214. Seeking for me. If you like, you can stand as we sing this closing hymn. Not talking about the dead, unregenerate sinner seeking for Christ. But who's seeking for who? Christ is seeking for us. Number 214.
Jesus, my Savior, to Bethlehem came, laid in a manger to sorrow and shame. Oh, was wonderful, blessed be His name, singing for me, singing for me, singing for me, oh, it was wonderful, blessed be His name, singing for me. and wander afar from the fold. Gently and long he hath led my soul, calling for me, for me. Calling for me, for me. Calling for me, for me. Gently and long he hath led for my soul, calling for me, for me. Jesus, my Savior, shall come on high. Sweet is the promise as weary years fly. Oh, I shall see him descend in the sky, coming for me, for me. Coming for me, for me. Coming for me, for me. Oh, I shall see him descend in the sky, coming for me, for me.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for the privilege and opportunity to gather as your people to open your word. Lord, we thank you for the truths that the apostle was inspired to pen to the saints in Galatia and unto us as well. Father, we're thankful that by your grace and by your grace alone that we're children of promise. We're children of the free woman. Lord, by that grace was your law written on our hearts. Father, may our lives show forth whose we are, who we belong to. And Lord, may we ever reject that yoke of bondage, that dependence, reliance, confidence on human works, or human decisions, or mere externals. Lord, we pray again for those that need your healing, for those that need your comfort. Lord, we thank you for sustaining us through this week and pray that you might sustain us and use us in the week to come. Lord, we thank you for our Savior. We thank you for his all-sufficient and atoning death. And we pray in his name. Amen.